welcome to Giving an Answer, the show dedicated to defending the historic Christian faith. I am your host, H.C. Felder. Today the topic is, God and Allah, are they the same? To talk with me about this, I have a special guest. My special guest is Dr. Kevin Staley. Let me tell you about Dr. Staley. He was born in South Africa, hence his accent. He has a bachelor's degree in theology from Miami Christian University, a master's in apologetics from Southern Evangelical Seminary, where I graduated from, PhD in systematic theology from University of the Free State. He is currently associate professor of theology at Southern Evangelical Seminary, and he actually has published an article related to this topic in the Christian Apologetic Journal called God and Allah, Are They the Same? Welcome to the show.
Thank you, H.C. I appreciate you giving me this opportunity.
Well, you're welcome. I gave all the good stuff about your education background. Is there anything else you would like us to know about you?
Yeah, that's sort of the dry and boring stuff, I guess. But I would be remiss to not mention my lovely wife, Susan, who we've been married for 26 years. And we met in Jasper, Georgia, a little town up there, and happened to meet at a church up there. And after a couple of months, I was convinced that she was the one for me, and it took a little bit more convincing on my part for her to come around and seeing that I was the one.
Okay.
But we were happily married and have four lovely children who are now all adults. Our youngest turned 20 just last week, and our oldest is 25, married, has been married for 2 years. So have four children, two boys and two girls. And just one little quick interesting tidbit about having two boys and two girls. When my wife was pregnant with our first child, I just said to the Lord, you know, I would like to have a son as my first and oldest child, and I had my reasons. But so we had a son, and then I thought, well, it would be great if he had a brother to play with. And lo and behold, our second child was a boy. So then I felt sorry for my wife and thought she needed a daughter so she could dress her up in the frilly dresses and play with her. And lo and behold, our third child was a girl, and then the rest of the story is our fourth. It was a girl too, so
she has someone to play with.
She has someone to play with. So the Lord heard the desires of my heart, and
that's
was
great.
Faithful to provide.
That's great. This is an interesting topic. Let me explain to you. When we discussed what topic you were going to talk on, I had this memory. I was listening to the radio one day. I was in my car and I was listening to Christian radio, and I remember there were two ladies talking, and one of them said, you know, God and Allah, they're the same. As a matter of fact, they say, well, Christianity and Islam is the same except for the Trinity. If you take out the Trinity, then they're basically the same. And I wanted to call so bad, I pulled over to the side of the road, but I couldn't hear the number, and I was like, no, they're not. No, they're not. But we'll get on that. We'll get on that. So let's go ahead and get started.
Sure.
What does the word Allah even mean?
Well, it actually comes from a reference, Al-Ilah, which is the God or the deity. And Islam claims, a popular claim is that from the time of Adam, even until the Prophet Muhammad, that was the reference to the God, was Allah. Other accounts go, and this seems to hold water, in that during the time of Muhammad's upbringing and youth, that actually he was in a fairly pagan culture, and they had other deities beside just one. But Al-Ilah was a god that was seen to have created the world, and so it played a significant role. And then at some point, he was elevated to the position of the high god or Allah. And actually, Muhammad is attributed with sort of the revolutionary idea, if you will, of introducing the concept of Allah being one and only one, instead of amongst a pantheon of gods.
So he took a name that was actually a pagan name for God basically changed the meaning of it?
There's a lot of contention on that, being whether that's true or not. But point being that during his day, there was a reference to the deity, Al-Ilah, that was used to refer to a deity. Muhammad, in referring to his revealed one and only God, used that term.
So how is this then, and you may have just already touched on it, but how is this related to our concept of God as a Christian?
The Christian concept of God.
Right.
And actually it's kind of a good thing that you introduce the idea of the concept of God, because the confusion you mentioned there just a minute ago on the part of your friend that thought that Allah and God are the same thing, if you throw out the Trinity, is especially in our day and time, words haven't necessarily lost their meaning, but sort of the substance, what it is that's behind the word, what it refers to, has been lost, I think, in a lot of significant words, especially when it comes to God. I'm sure you've encountered in speaking to people and people bringing up the word God, that you know, if someone says, I believe there's a God, as a Christian, you might be eager to jump on, and say, hey, that's great, you believe in God too. But once you start talking about it, you might find that the person's Hindu and that they have millions of gods, or that they're pantheist and think that everything is God.
Right.
So what's important to getting down to the root of the matter is really what's behind the concept.
And I've heard, and this is, I think, which has sort of given me some confusion, I've heard that the word Allah is just a translation of the word God.
Right.
So the word itself, Allah means God. Is that true?
In that, and this is kind of now we're starting to scratch a little bit deeper, in that both Allah and God refer to, I'm going to say entities, or we could say beings, that are beyond human beings, an ultimate being, if you will. Both words, those that use Allah, those that use God, Christians and Muslims, have the same general concept in mind, and that is this some sort of ultimate being that is beyond us, that's greater than us. But we still need to, you've heard the saying, the devil's in the details, which actually is derived from the God is in the details.
Right.
That their God and our God, it's in the details, is where we will find out what the difference is. Yes, both words do refer to some concept of an ultimate being that's greater and more than human being or even other spiritual beings. Both actually do recognize spiritual beings, but we need to plow a little deeper.
Yeah, and let's plow a little deeper. I remember I was talking to an atheist one time, and we were sort of having a related conversation, and he said to me that basically, they teach the same thing. They teach that you shouldn't kill, you shouldn't steal. So what you call Allah is just another name for God. So how do you respond to that, the fact that they both teach the same things and the do's and the don'ts? If they're the same, then doesn't that sort of give credence to the idea that they are the same?
Really doesn't. I'd like to talk a little bit more about that, but before we get to that, what I'd like to address is the question of sameness. What is it when we are asserting that God and Allah are the same? If you look through a lot of Islamic literature and scholarly works, you'll find that they talk about Allah by describing him in a couple of ways. And if you'll grant me the liberty to expound on some of those, I'll rattle on for a few minutes on that.
But please do.
They talk about Allah in terms of his nature, his attributes, his names, and then what he does, his acts. And so it actually fits quite nicely to take that and to look at Allah in those terms, and then to compare the Christian concept of God as well. Sorry, I'd like to read a surah that really captures the Islamic depiction of Allah. Surah 112 reads, say, he is Allah, the one and only, Allah the eternal, absolute. He begetteth not, nor is he begotten, and there is none like unto him. This surah, according to Islam, is worth a third of the Quran. They place that kind of value on it. And what you read, as you read that, it sounds like a fairly good depiction of the Christian God. We wouldn't contend with God being the one and only, eternal, absolute. Where we might kind of trip up would be he begetteth not, considering our assertion of that he eternally begets the Son of God.
Right.
And then there is none like him. We would claim the same things. But when we unpack exactly what it is that they mean when they say the one and only, what we find is that what they're asserting and claiming is an absolute monotheism. And what I mean by that is not just like the Judaism's view that God is one, but an absolute singular existence to God, that just there's nothing other than just his sheer existence that we can describe him with. And I'll give you an example. An Islamic philosopher, Mutahhari, said that the first knowledge that anyone has of the essence of God is of his self-sufficiency, that he's a necessary being, that he exists and he cannot exist. But then he goes on further and he says that any differentiation that we might make between the essence, so this necessity, this self-sufficiency, any differentiation we make between that and saying that there's certain attributes that Allah has, like, you know, he's good, he's loving, that what we're doing at that point is that we're implying some sort of limitation, because now we're, if you will, extrapolating something from the essence of Allah and making it something other than, because if Allah is just purely one, we're making distinctions, and there would be no distinction. If something is purely one, there would be no distinctions to be made. So the actual assertion then is that to proper and pure devotion of Allah is to reject all of the attributes that you might ascribe to Allah.
So he doesn't have any attributes in Islam?
Well, yeah, that's when things get, again, kind of a little contrary, if you will, because they do. You know, you might even have heard the saying, Allah, the great and the merciful.
Yeah.
So there's at least, you know, mercy is a moral attribute that we would hold of our God as well.
Right.
But to recognize this just absolute oneness, to ascribe these kinds of characteristics, if you will, is to somehow, in their philosophical view and understanding of this, the singular oneness of God, or Allah, is that we can't even speak of those things because we're making some sort of distinction in the existence of Allah. So it obscures, really what it does is it obscures the nature of Allah by insisting on this absolute singleness, if you will. Didat, an Islamic scholar, says that God is not like anything you can think or imagine, that anything you can think or imagine is not him. He's essentially unknowable in his nature and in his existence, other than just purely that he is. Kind of the two-edged sword, in my opinion, though, when if that is the view that you hold of God, or Allah in their case, is when it comes to trying to refute a Christian view, which, you know, we claim that God's existence, while he is one God, comprises of three persons. Because they can't know the nature, the essence of Allah, they can't refute our claim. Because if you don't know it, then how can you say, well, he isn't, because you'd have to know something about him to say
right,
that.
Right.
So it actually weighs, in my opinion, against their arguments that they could raise. At best, they could just say, well, we don't know. They should at least, grant us the possibility then that God exists as one being, but three persons within one essence. So that's one aspect. The other is the names that are ascribed to Allah, when you read them.
I think there's like 99 names.
The 99 beautiful names of Allah.
Okay.
When you read those, they certainly read like attributes, characteristics of Allah. And what you'll find is that what typifies most of these attributes or names of Allah is, beside those that are just sort of like the Almighty, but those that actually pertain to the kind of acts, what you find is that there's an imbalance between what they refer to as the terrible names of Allah versus the glorious. There's 34 versus 24, so there's a kind of an overbalance in terms of kind of the fearsomeness, I'm going to say, you know, there's that might be characterizing them a little too broadly, but sort of this fearsomeness to Allah versus kind of the glorious moral aspects of Allah. And it makes sense, because really, if you can't know who Allah is and his nature and his essence, the only way then that you have to see what it is that Allah is like is by what he does. So kind of the you know, what someone is versus, you know, what they do. And so in looking at what he does, that's how they come up with these, you know, ways of characterizing him. And so what really is core is the will of Allah. And the, you know, the actual Muslim term refers to one who submits. And so the emphasis naturally falls on the follower to submit to the will, because that's essentially the main and primary defining characteristic of Allah, is what he wills. So the reverse, in my view, would be then if I, as a follower of Allah, as one who submits, then it seems that God is one who exerts his will on others or on us. That's kind of would be, then be kind of the characterizing nature of Allah, would be this assertion of will. And what actually unites Allah's acts is not that they align with some attributes and that characterize his nature, but just purely that he wills them. This runs into a problem, though, because Allah could, and they grant that Allah wills evil as well as good. And so, but there's no way to say, well, you know, this is contrary to his nature, because all they have to go on is what he will. So Allah can will evil as well as good. He can will something today. He can murder today. He can say that murder today is good and will it. Or tomorrow he can change his mind and say that to will murder is wrong. And that's what one ought to do.
And that's interesting, because I know in Christianity we say that God does good because he is good.
That's right.
So, but you, it seems like what you're saying is that God, well, Allah, something is good because he says it's good, not because it's good in of itself.
Precisely. It's not that God is good, therefore what he wills, anything he wills is good, in conformity and congruence with his nature. Now it's just purely the fact that because Allah wills it.
So that's why you can have someone who beheads another person without flinching, because that is good, because that is Allah's will. So if that's Allah's will, then it is good.
Then it is good. That's right.
Okay.
That's
interesting.
Right. So those are the kind of the aspects, if you will, of Allah that is used, you know, in Islamic writings and teachings to speak of Allah and what he's like. Conversely, the Christian God, looking in the same aspects, the nature of God, we assert that his nature can be known, and that there are attributes that we can ascribe to God. And while they also have positive affirmations of God or of Allah, ours we ascribe actually to the nature of God. For instance, we read in Scripture, God is love. He is. That's his essence, right. Is love. We say God is good. That's a part of his essence. That's his nature. That's an attribute of who God is. He is spirit. He's light. He's infinite. He's all-powerful. And then the kind of the beauty of it, in my opinion, of that we can ascribe these things to God's nature, is that we don't see any, we're not making any distinction, any division in the essence and nature of God, but instead, while we see this plurality, if you will, of these attributes of God, there's unity in them. They all cohere in the essence of God. And I'll give you a for instance. We speak of God as being infinite. We speak of God as being love. But the unity of these attributes is that he's infinitely loving, or he's eternal and he's good. The unity in those attributes is that he's eternally good. So there's just, to me, it's a beautiful, almost kind of like you know when you take the light of a when you take light and you put it through a prism, you know, initially white light just appears to have one color, but when you put it through a prism, you see a rainbow of colors. That's so God is one in essence. You know, God is light, and yet we see just in the reflection of his beauty of his character, we see these myriad of attributes and characteristics that we can ascribe to God. And we see it reflecting his name. In fact, probably one of the most significant differences between the references to God in Scripture versus in the Quran is the total absence of a concept of the fatherhood of God in the Quran. And yet you can't help but find, as you read through Scripture, references to God, not only in the sense of being father as the father of the eternally begotten Son, but as a father over his creation as well. And so there's this sense of generation, if you will, of creation and association with it that is endearing. We respect our fathers, and in some respects even you have a fearful reverence for them. But we feel and sense, if our fathers are what I think are godly fathers, we sense their love, their desire for our good. And so very present in the Christian concept of God is this idea of God as Father. And then we look at his acts, and as we've already said, we see that his acts accord with his nature. They're not contrary. They're not arbitrary. They aren't prone to change and leave us perplexed. If you've ever been around, or hopefully no one watching the program has grown up in a home where one in authority has just mood swings, and from one day to the next, one hour to the next, you find it shows displeasure in you because you've done exactly the same thing. You did exactly the same thing one time that you did the next, and yet one time you get pleasure expressed and the next time displeasure from that person. How frustrating, how unsettling that is. And yet for us as believers, we have that consistency in our Father.
Yeah, that's in his acts. That's a great summary. And one of the things that it sort of reminds me of as you were going through that and you were talking about as far as the differences and we hear about how they're supposed to be the same. And I actually had someone, I think I mentioned it, someone said, well, if you just remove the Trinity, then they're the same. I mean, you just mentioned a whole bunch of differences. But even with the Trinity, you're talking about the essence of God.
That's right.
So that is a huge difference right there. I mean, you're talking about the very essence is different. You can't be no more different than that.
Absolutely.
And so saying take away the Trinity, well, you're taking away the essence. And not only that, if you take away everything that's different, then they are going to be the same.
That's right.
I mean, I can then say that a dog is the same as a man if you take away all the differences between a dog and a man.
That's right, if you create another dog, yeah.
Yeah. But not only that, another thing that also strikes me is that when I was asking the question about the fact that they are being, at the fact that they are being the same in relationship to you shouldn't steal and you shouldn't murder, and
right. And
a lot of people don't realize that that's not religions themselves. That's just the moral law that's written on everyone's heart. An atheist knows not to steal or not to murder. I mean,
True. So
that's across mankind. But when we talk about the differences in the nature of God, you're talking about the differences in religion. When you talk about the differences in, what happens to you when you die,
right. Or
what about sin and salvation?
That's right.
Those are all the things that are actually dealing with the religion, and they are completely different.
That's a good point.
Yeah.
And it is true. I mean, there is a tremendous amount of rules and moral code in Islam, and that many of them are adhered to and make for someone who's a good neighbor, a good community member. But actually, when it comes to those things, too, another difference is in the fact that they apply it differently to those that aren't Islamic. So a Muslim would have this compulsion to have this moral code in community, but those that are outside, those that aren't Muslims, there's a different application for it. In other words, to take from someone who isn't, wouldn't fall under quite the same condemnation as stealing from someone who is who's a Muslim. So there's kind of a difference of application.
Right.
If someone's a slave or a dhimmi, which is a reference to a second-class citizen, someone who's not a Muslim. So there's kind of a looser application of the moral code even to those that are outside.
Do you think one is superior to the other morally?
Actually, when I first heard your question, what it made me think of was that what you were getting at was as adherence to the faith as a Muslim more moral than a Christian. And then I got it that, you know, what you were asking is one God, you know, morally superior to
right,
the other one.
Right.
Probably where I'd go to is the core thing for me would be what we've already sort of touched on, and that is if it is the case that Allah, we cannot know anything about Allah other than that He wills, then we, as I've said, it's arbitrary what is willed morally good and what's morally evil. So in my book, a more superior moral being would be one who is consistent. You know, that almost seems to beg the definition of a morally good being,
right,
that they're consistently good.
Right.
So in that sense, the other sense, and turning your question a little bit around in my, to play into one of my other thoughts was, in terms of the adherents, those that are followers of Allah versus followers of the Christian God, in my opinion, we have a greater motivation, the love of God, for our moral good and moral acts to be good. We have the means, the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit enabling us to walk a morally consistent life. And we also have a moral goal or end, and that is, to me, this is another stark contrast between the two religions, is that what God is doing with human beings and what His desire is for them is to draw them into communion with Himself.
Right.
Not to be slaves, but to be sons.
Right.
And a huge difference. And so the end that God has is not so that we'll be, you know, goody two-shoes and do everything perfectly and right, but that we would come to love Him and come to realize the tremendous inherent goodness that typifies our Father, that we would want to be like Him. And that's really the journey of our Christian faith and life now, is to become like Christ.
And actually, that is a perfect note to end the show on. And I want to thank you, Dr. Staley, for being on the show with me talking about God and Allah are the same.
Thank you very much.
And that will end this episode of Giving an Answer. Be sure. And until then, goodbye and God bless.
You can find out more about Giving an Answer, as well as listen to other episodes, by visiting us online at www.givinganswer.org.